2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tonight. We'll take a look at the last few verses of this chapter tonight. And let's begin reading in verse 13, and we'll read through the end of the chapter, verse 17. It says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." You'll notice in verse 15 we find the word "therefore." And again, simply put, when we find the word "therefore," we want to find out what it is there for. It means that the truth that is about to be expressed is predicated upon everything that has been said up to this point. And I think we can conclude that it includes everything that has been said thus far in chapter number 2. And we've already looked at a number of important things that are spoken of in this chapter. And again, let me kind of go over them point by point just to help us understand why the truth that is expressed in verse number 15 is found there. Because again, it begins with this word "therefore," or because of everything that's been said previously, which includes the coming of Jesus Christ. Therefore, because Jesus is coming. And that's what this chapter begins to deal with there in verse number 1 when it says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus is coming, but he has not come yet. And that's what verse 2 expresses. "That ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." It is not at hand. Jesus has not come, but he is coming. In the chapter, it outlines for us two things that will transpire before the day of Christ, before he reveals himself to the world. The great apostasy, or as it says here in verse number 2, a great falling away. There's going to be an apostasy, a turning away from the faith. And so I say again, what we see going on in the world today, it probably discourages us, but it ought not to surprise us. There will be an increasing number of atheists in this country and around the world as we approach the day of Christ, and a decreasing number of professing believers. Just get used to it. That's what we should expect outside of divine intervention and us experiencing some sort of revival. And there's nothing that says that cannot happen. It happened during the time of the Great Awakening. It happened during some of the Fulton Street revivals in the Northeast, where multitudes of people were saved. It happened during Schubel Stearns' ministry across the Bible Belt, and that's why we have the Bible Belt. And there's nothing that would prevent God from us seeing a revival in our day if God's people would humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked ways, and seek his face. We could see revival. But outside of divine intervention and a spark of revival, the world will continue to get worse and worse. It will go further and further away from God and the Bible. So in light of this, in light of the revealing of the Antichrist, because that is also referenced in verses 3 through 9, that the Antichrist will come on the scene and he'll perform great signs and wonders and he will deceive multitudes. As it says in verse number 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Again, people who have rejected the truth will believe the lie of the Antichrist. As it says in verse 11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. So again, people need to understand that if they reject the truth of the gospel today, when God makes it clear to them, if Jesus were to come and the Antichrist is to be revealed and he begins his program and his plan for the world, they will not have another opportunity to be saved. They will believe his lie. God will purposefully send them strong delusion because they had the opportunity and they rejected it. Now, there will be lots of people who are saved during what we know is the Great Tribulation period. But it'll be people who have never heard the gospel or people who have never understood it. This is talking about people who've heard it, understood it, and made a conscious decision to reject it. So again, all these truths are what's in mind whenever he uses the word therefore. And there's even one other truth, and it's in our text. Notice verse 13, Paul says, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you. He says this often about believers. And matter of fact, in meditating on this the last few weeks, I thought to myself how we should be thankful for every type of believer. Because again, Paul says this even about the Corinthians who were carnal. He says it about the Romans and the Thessalonians who appear to be much more spiritual. And so whether a Christian is carnal or spiritual, whether they're mature in the faith or a babe, we ought to thank God for them. And he goes on to say, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning, and what would that mean? Well, in the book of Genesis, it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And we understand that before God ever formed the world, before he ever created the world, he developed the plan for salvation. Because he knew precisely what would happen in the Garden of Eden. He knew what would happen in Noah's day. He knows what is going to happen tomorrow. And he knows we need a Savior. And so long before God ever created the foundations of the world, he had a plan to redeem mankind when he fell. And this is the beginning that it's talked about. From the beginning, chosen you to salvation. And how so? Because I think most of us understand there's some people who would call themselves Calvinists, or those who embraced Reformed theology, that's Calvinism, who believe that God in eternity past determined who was going to be saved and who was not going to be saved. And he determined this for each individual. He made a divine declaration and said, these are the ones that are going to be saved, and these are the ones that are not going to be saved. That's what a Calvinist believes. But that's not what this passage, I believe, is teaching, nor the others that they point to in the Scriptures. Notice, as we continue to read, it says, let me read part of that over again. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Notice the next phrase. You can't stop right there where we did. If the verse did stop there, the Calvinist might have some justification for his beliefs. But notice how he has chosen us, or through what means God has chosen us. Chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. Big word, just simply means to be set apart, through the Spirit of God setting us apart, and belief of the truth. And that's the phrase I would underline and place in front of the Calvinist or the one who believes in Reformed theology. How did God choose us? He didn't choose us as an individual, but He chose the means by which we would be saved, which is our personal faith in Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, I believe this is what is meant back in Ephesians chapter 1, and this is the favorite stomping ground of those who embrace Reformed theology. Ephesians chapter 1. And that's because in verse number 3 and 4 it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us." And there's where the Reformed theologians would take this passage and run. See, God chose us. He chose us to be saved. And therefore, He didn't choose others. But notice the phrase that's found after that. "He hath chosen us in Him." In Him, in Christ. Again, I submit to you, He chose the means by which we're saved. He didn't choose us individually to be saved and leave others out. Back in our text, in verse 14, he goes on to say, "Whereunto he called you," and notice, how did he call you? By our gospel. How does God call men? Through the preaching of the gospel. God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I don't believe I'm oversimplifying these doctrinal matters when I say God hasn't chosen us as an individual to be saved. He chose the means. He planned out the means for salvation before the foundations of the world. And anyone who hears the gospel and believes in that truth, which is what verse 13 talks about here, can be saved. Now, I don't believe anybody can be saved apart from the work of God in their heart and life. But every man, he will respond to the revelation that God has given him or her, has the potential to be saved. Jesus didn't die for the sins of just an elect few. He died for the sins of the whole world. He's not just the Savior of the saved. That's what the Bible says. But He's the Savior of the whole world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He didn't just love the elect or the chosen or those who would be saved. He loved the world. And so again, this is also included in this therefore. Therefore, because God has chosen you, by our gospel, because God has chosen us to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth. Because of all these things, okay? Because Jesus is coming, but that He's not come yet. Because Jesus is coming is preceded by a great falling away and the revealing of the Antichrist. Because those who rejected the truth will believe a lie. Because God has chosen us to salvation. Because of all these things, therefore, He says, therefore, brethren, He says, stand fast. Stand fast. You know, think about that word just in the literal sense for a moment. Stand fast. And it's two words here, but it's really one word in the Greek. But the two words, they don't even seem to go together, do they? Stand and fast. Well, how in the world can I do that? I don't know. I studied a little bit of etymology of this word, but not all of it, evidently, because I don't know how you get those two English words meaning what this word means. And what I did earlier in the week is I took this word, in particular this Greek word, and where it's found in the New Testament and the Old Testament, and looked and meditated on each of those references to give myself a better understanding of what is meant by the word stand fast. And I'm fascinated by words and studying them and looking at their synonyms and even sometimes looking at words that mean just the opposite. I love that because it gives me a broader, a more well-rounded understanding of that particular word and what is meant. And so let me share with you some of the references that use this same word. And as we look at these references, let's try to identify within that context, what does this word stand fast mean? Because we've got all this stuff before it saying, these are the reasons I want you to stand fast. So what does he mean? Because when we understand what is meant by the word stand fast, we understand how all those other things are applicable. I mean, when there's people departing from the faith, when we understand what stand fast means, we can understand why he says, in light of the fact that people are going to depart from the faith in multitudes, stand fast. In light of the fact that those who had the opportunity to be saved won't later on stand fast. So what does stand fast mean? Let's look at some of the other references. I have two references in the Old Testament. The first is Psalm 89:28. You can turn there if you'd like. Psalm chapter 89 and verse 28. God says, my mercy will I keep him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. Now again, I've talked before about how the poetical books of the Bible include what is called parallelism. And parallelism is simply when something is said twice in two different ways. The same truth is expressed in two different ways. And so if we understand one part of a verse, it can help us to understand the other part if it's a little more unclear. So when we look at the first part of the verse, it's the part that doesn't include the word stand fast. It says, my mercy, talking about God's mercy, will I keep for him, the individual that's in view here, forevermore. My mercy, I'm going to give to him forever. And the same type of truth is expressed in the second part of the verse. And my covenant. So this is somewhat synonymous with God's mercy. God's mercy. God's covenant shall stand fast with him. So again, when we look at the parallelism that exists in the passage, what does the word stand fast mean in this particular context? It means forevermore. That's the word that's used in the first part of the verse. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. So to stand fast means forevermore in this context. Forevermore. Just keep that in mind. We'll kind of summarize all these at the end. The second reference is also found in the book of Psalms in chapter 111 and verse 8. I didn't really turn to the chapter, but maybe I should to shed a little light on the context here. Because verse 8 says, they stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. There's the word, or words, stand fast. But kind of backing up to get a little bit of the context, in verse 7 it says, the works of his hands, God's hands, are verity and judgment. They're right, they're just. All his commandments are sure. So his works, his commandments, they're what? They're right, they're sure. They, his, again, looking back at the previously viewed statements, they, his commandments and such, stand fast forever and ever, are done in truth and uprightness. When we consider this entire context, what would you say the words stand fast mean here? They, the words of God, stand fast forever and ever. Again, that's kind of what we took the word stand fast to mean in the previous reference. But here, what does it mean? It means something a little bit different because we have the words forever and ever. And stand fast precedes it. And it's talking about the fact that God's words are unchanging. They're unchanging. They stand fast forever and ever. And are done in truth and in righteousness. So, thus far we see that in one particular context, the word stand fast, or words stand fast, means forevermore. Here it means unchanging. So unchanging and forevermore. And then let's turn to the New Testament, all the way to the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, so this is getting towards the end of this book. And verse 13. Again, just kind of a series of exhortations here. And I believe that all of these phrases really are saying the same thing in just a little bit different way. It says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. So in this particular context, if we want to understand better what stand fast means, all we got to do is look at the other phrases. Because this verse is very similar to the one that's found in 2 Timothy, where Paul says, I have kept the faith, I finished my course, I fought a good fight. All three of those things mean the very same thing, or something very similar. They're synonymous, they're synonyms. And that's the case here. And so what does he say? Watch ye. Be vigilant. Don't let your guard down. Quit ye like men. This is a reference to bravery and valor. And so when I read this particular expression, quit ye like men, I think of the men who are at the forefront of the battle. And they have swords and spears coming towards them. Or maybe in another war, they have cannonballs and bullets whizzing by them. And what are they doing? Turning around and running the opposite way? No. They're exercising bravery. And they continue to go forward in the direction of those bullets. Showing valor. Showing courage. And it says, be strong. Be strong like David. Here he was fighting Goliath. But he never retreated. He never turned back. Matter of fact, he ran towards the giant. And so when we look at the word stand fast in this context, it means to watch, to be brave, to be strong, and to not retreat. And then Galatians chapter 5 is the next reference. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 1. It says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now again, to understand this context, we need to understand the nature and the theme of the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians was written to combat heresy in the early church, because there were those who were teaching that it wasn't faith alone that saved a man. No, rather, it was faith and works. And that if a man didn't keep the law, they would say he couldn't be saved. And so the whole purpose of this particular epistle is to exhort the believers to stand faithful to the true gospel and not to be moved from it. And so he says here, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty, the freedom wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So again, in this particular context, I believe the words stand fast means don't move. Don't move, don't veer, don't detour from the truth. Instead, stand fast. hold firm to the truth. Philippians 1:27 then, the next reference, Philippians 1:27, this is actually a passage I quote quite often. It says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Again, just another way of saying, you know, back up your profession of faith. Live like somebody who professes faith in Christ. Act like you're saved. That, and he says that whether I come and see you or else be absent, whether I'm there or not, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He says, whether I'm there beside you or far away, when I hear a report of you or come to visit you personally, I want to see that ye are standing fast in one spirit, that you're remaining, that you're staying in one spirit, striving together. All of you, the whole church, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So I see the key word perhaps there that stand fast means is stay, is remain or stay. And I believe the same thing is true of Philippians 4:1. It says there, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Stay firm. Remain where you're at. And then one last reference before we're back to our text. 1 Thessalonians 3:8. 1 Thessalonians 3:8. He says, but now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. And if we back up a couple of verses to get the context, he says in verse 6, but now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we are comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. If you stay, if you remain in the Lord. If I hear that you're continuing to serve Him faithfully, he says, I'm happy. I'm happy. So when you put, and actually let me kind of give you the Greek definition, the Greek words definition, and this is according to a Strong's Concordance. The actual word, this is interesting I found, the actual Greek word is stako. And so maybe this is where we get our English word stay. So it's the word stako, and I'm not exactly sure what ko would mean all by itself in the Greek. But it comes from, it comes from the perfect tense of this word, which means to be stationary. That is, to preserve. And it's translated one way in the New Testament, and that's stand fast. So when you put all this together, what is God saying to us here when he tells us to stand fast? He's telling us not to change. He's telling us not to back down, not to move, not to retreat, but to remain where we're at, to stay where we're at, to persevere serving him forevermore. And see, when you understand all these meanings that are carried in this particular word, I believe it takes on a whole new life. So when God says stand fast, that's what he means. Don't change. Don't depart from the faith like so many will. When he says stand fast, he means don't back down. Don't cave in to the pressures and the persecution and even the peer pressure that we receive at times. Don't retreat. Don't turn around. Once you put your hand to the plow, as Jesus said, keep plowing forward. Because I'll guarantee you, you will be tempted to do just the opposite when you serve the Lord. You'll be tempted at times to retreat, to back down, to change, to not stay the course. You'll be tempted to just quit and to give up. But what God is saying right here is don't ever give up. Is don't ever quit. Again, he says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Later on in verse number 3, in verse 7, or actually it's verse 6, he's going to say, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which you received of us. Now don't take that word tradition and go too far with it. It simply is using it to refer to what we now have as the Scriptures. When this was penned, we didn't have a completed canon of Scripture. And so some things were passed on by word of mouth. But now, the traditions of the apostles and the disciples are what is recorded for us in the Scriptures and known in the book of Jude as the faith that we're to earnestly contend for. And so what he says is to stand fast and hold the tradition, hold the line. As it says in the book of Jude, earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Hold to the Bible. Because again, the devil will try to tempt you to quit and to give up. But don't allow him to cause you to quit or give up. In verse 17 he says, he's asking that God would comfort our hearts and establish us in every good word and work. So keep using your words for the glory of God and your works for the glory of God. Stand fast in the faith. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word, and thank you for the wonderful exhortation that's found in these passages that we looked at tonight. And Lord, I pray that just in looking at the way that this word or phrase is found in the Scriptures, the phrase stand fast, that we would be encouraged. And Lord, may these passages and may this message even come to mind in the days ahead, if you cheer your coming, when we are tempted to quit and to give up. So Lord, use this message and these passages for thy glory tonight, and use them for the benefit of thy people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.